Good to see you this morning. If you want to open your Bibles up to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. It's good to be together on the first day of the week to study and worship and praise God with one another. When you're getting ready to plan some type of gathering, whether that's a birthday party or a wedding or a reunion, or even if you're just having some people over to your house, one of the first required steps is to send out an invite, to invite people to come. And whether that happens through an email or through Facebook or a text message, or if you formally send something through the mail for people to open and receive, you have to give some information. You have to tell them the details about when it's happening and where it's going to be and what's being celebrated. Grandpa is turning 60 years old, or our daughter is getting married. But you invite them to come and share in the celebration, to join in the fellowship. When we think about invitations in the Bible, maybe we think of the New Testament, when Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Or maybe the day of Pentecost, when Peter offered a sermon, and at the very end he said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." And he offered that call to all people to come and receive forgiveness. But this morning I want to look at an invitation from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah, as he gives the great invitation. This is the greatest invitation, and it comes from Isaiah's point of view, or his perspective. And even though he is speaking and writing these things almost 700 years prior to the time of Christ, these promises and this call still goes forth. It rings true even today. Read with me in Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live." This chapter, this section of Isaiah, Isaiah 55, we can break up into four different sections. And the first section here is the invitation. Isaiah is calling all people, he says, everyone to come. And notice who this is addressed to. Everyone who thirsts. If you think about that, if there was a restaurant in downtown Nashville, a really nice steakhouse, and they were going to be offering free meals to everyone who was hungry, and you show up at the restaurant and you walk in and there's a host there dressed in a nice suit, and you get up to the front and he asks you a question. He says, "Sir, are you hungry?" You say, "I believe I am." He says, "Right this way. Let me show you to your table. All of the expenses, all of the appetizers and the steak and the entree, it's all covered. It's free for anyone who desires to come." Isaiah says, everyone who thirsts, come and drink from the waters. Come. This is an open invitation offered to all people. Notice the word that is repeated three times in verse 1. Come to the waters. Come, buy and eat. Yes, come. He says it three times to emphasize, to stress this idea of bringing people, of drawing them in. Have you ever had someone ask you for something multiple times, or invite you to something multiple times? Would you like something to eat? No, I'm okay. Are you sure? We have plenty. There's plenty of food here. No, I'm fine. Why don't you have some food? There's lots here, and you look hungry. Oh, okay, I think I will. He asks again and again. He repeats it because there is an urgency. Come to the waters. Come by wine and milk. And here's the best part of this. He says, this is for those without money, without price. He is offering this invitation, this blessing is being offered at no cost to those who have no money. He says, come and partake of this great feast without having to pay, without having to bring any kind of financial means. You can come and be a part of this. Notice that he's using figurative language here. When he says to come and eat, that's a way of saying come and partake. When you buy the wine and the milk, you are joining in with this fellowship. You are partaking of the blessing that's being offered here. Notice in verse 2, he asks a question. He says, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Think about this. Here is an incredible offer that has been put out, and it is completely free, at no cost. And then we turn around and we spend our money for something that pales in comparison. You can have the brand new, fully loaded 2015 truck for nothing. It's free. We're going to give it to you. Or you could pay $5,000 for a beat up piece of junk that's going to break down when you drive it off the lot. And you think about that, and it's not even a decision. It's a no-brainer. And yet so often we go and spend our money for things, verse 2, which do not satisfy. The blessings that are offered here are so much greater. The forgiveness, the redemption, the hope, the peace that comes. And yet we look at that and we say, you know what? I would rather have that old beat-up truck. I would prefer this temporary pleasure. I would prefer this selfish attitude. I would prefer the things in this world. And the problem with going after or putting our affection or our attention towards those things in this world is that they are temporary. They cannot satisfy. And so whether that's some type of accomplishment or wealth or material blessings or the praise of other people, all of these things ultimately will leave us feeling empty and incomplete. And so instead of living a life where 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road, maybe at the end of our life, we look back and we think, wow, I feel void. I feel empty. What have I been spending my time and my energy and my money and my attention? Where have I been giving my strength to? Wouldn't it be better to heed the Word of God, the one who created us? As he says here, listen carefully, verse 2. Incline your ear. Hear. That's another triplet there. He says it three times in a different way. He's saying, don't be fooled by the gimmicks and the lies that are sold from the world. Listen and hear and heed the word of the Lord. And he says in verse 3, incline your ear and come to me. That's where the true fulfillment is found. This offer is not some type of scam where once you sign up for it, then 6 months down the road, then you regret it. They all of a sudden they raise the price. It's not what you expected. Look at the blessings that he says. In verse 2, he says that you can eat, at the middle of verse 2, you can eat what is good. Your soul can delight itself in abundance. There is good. There is abundance. He says at the end of verse 3 that your soul, or the first half of verse 3, your soul shall live. That's what's being provided here. These great blessings for all people who are willing to come. This is a great invitation. And notice he's not coercing people. He's not forcing them to come. But this is offered to all who are thirsty. Everyone who desires, everyone who is hungering for these blessings can come and partake. The next section, verses 3b through 5, we'll look at that. It says, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." This invitation sounds pretty good. It's a great offer, but how is this possible? How can the Lord, how can God extend this kind of offer? Who is supporting this? Who is allowing this to come to pass? Verses 3b through 5 tells us about the sponsor, the backbone of this offer, the one who makes it possible. His generous contribution allows us to have this great blessing. Notice in verse 3, it says that he is going to make an everlasting covenant. A covenant is an agreement. In this case, it would be between God and between those who are thirsting and who are coming and receiving. But he's making this joint fellowship, this agreement. And notice the duration. He says it is an everlasting, an unending covenant. This is different from what God had offered to the children of Israel, right? He had given Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the sons of Israel, he had offered them a covenant. But after they forsook his ways, he scattered them across the nations. But this is going to be different. There will be no end. There will be no stopping point. God will never turn his back away. He will never forsake his people. His promise is good, and it is going to be good for all of eternity. And he gives an example of this. He says, the sure mercies of David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David, after his kingdom was established, and he had built up Jerusalem, and he had established his house, he looks around and he notices that he is living in this beautiful cedar paneled house, that he has this great palace, and meanwhile the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, is sitting in a tent. And David says that he has a desire to build a house for the Lord. And when the Lord hears this, he sends Nathan the prophet to David, and he gives him a number of promises. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16, speaking to David, he says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." David was given this great promise. What are the sure mercies of David? That God would extend his faithfulness and his love and his mercy to the house of David forever. And ultimately, the greater fulfillment of this will be through David's descendant, who will be raised up, and all people will be able to partake of these blessings through David's offspring. We can have a relationship. We can have a connection to God through this covenant, because of the sure mercies of David. Because Jesus Christ came and he offered a sacrifice. He makes that possible. Paul quotes from this rather in Acts chapter 13, in verse 34, as he's speaking to those in Antioch. He says in Acts 13 and verse 34, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Paul alludes back to Isaiah chapter 55 and speaking of this invitation in referring in clarifying or referring to Jesus, how God raised him from the dead and gave him these sure mercies. So the sponsor or the one who makes these promises possible is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Notice that verse 4 says, I have given him. This is the one that the Lord would send. He says that he has given him as a witness to the people. This will be one who will testify on God's behalf. He will tell the people about God's blessings and about the promises that the Lord is offering. And certainly that's what Jesus came to do. He was a witness. He came to proclaim and to bear the good news of salvation to all people. Also notice that verse 4 says he will be a leader and a commander for the people. Certainly Jesus was a leader. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says that he is the author and the finisher. He is the founder of our faith. We are following in the steps of Jesus. He is leading us and guiding us. Now, Jesus would not be a commander in a military sense, by worldly standards, as he would lead in a different way. He would lead through service. He would lead through submitting himself. This is the way that Isaiah describes him in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. He says, Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. The one that is going to bring justice and peace and righteousness to the nations is described, Isaiah 42 and verse 1, as a servant. And so Jesus would lead, but it would be through a different means. He would serve and give himself for other people. And he would ask his followers to do the same, to be servant-minded, to have others' interests at heart. Jesus certainly, in this case, would lead us by his example. In verse 5, he says, Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you. This sponsor is going to draw all people to himself. Not one particular race or color or background or type of people, but all nations are going to be drawn to him. They are going to run to the Lord. This covenant is being offered to all people. And notice what's going to draw people in. He says at the end of verse 5, Because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, For he has glorified you. Jesus would be lifted up. He would be glorified. When you look at the end of his life, Jesus was arrested. He was wrongfully accused. He was beaten. And then he was dragged through the streets like a criminal. He's led up onto a hill and then he's nailed to a cross and crucified. There was nothing glorifying or majestic about the way that his life ended. But God, after 3 days, would raise him up from the grave. He would give him all authority and power, and he would glorify his name. Talk about a change of events, a change in course. And through this great change in course, because he was crucified and then raised from the dead, this is what's going to draw all people to him. He is bringing in the nations because God has glorified him. The next section in verses 6 through 9, it says, Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This invitation does not require for people to bring money or to offer something. But there are, notice, requirements here. As he gives in verses 6 through 9, verse 6 says that we must seek the Lord, that we must call upon Him. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. The idea here is that we're not to delay. Don't wait. He's saying, take the opportunity that is before you. When God is near, when God is close, when this word, when this invitation is accessible, don't delay. Don't put it off to another day. It's easy for us to get into the habit of thinking that there is more time. There's going to be more opportunities. There's going to be more chances for me to redirect or change or to accept the Lord or to meet Him on His terms. But the truth is that none of us know what is going to happen in the future. None of us know what's going to happen tomorrow. And so the Lord says, call upon Him now. Don't wait. While He is near, while it is accessible and ready, accept this invitation. Don't procrastinate. Also notice in verse 7, He says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Coming to Him and accepting this offer is more than just a mental assent. It's more than just verbally saying that we want to come and partake of the blessings. He says the wicked are to forsake his way. That word forsake, some translations say abandon. That is to leave it behind, to put it away, to reject it or disown it completely. There is a change in lifestyle here. So much so that for people who look at us, if they were to see you after you have accepted this invitation, maybe it's been a few years or a few decades since they were around you, and now they come and they're seeing you and they're interacting with you, and they should be able to know that this is a different person. This is a different man. This is a different woman. She doesn't think. She doesn't talk. She doesn't dress. He doesn't act the same way because he has been changed. He also says that not only must we change our actions, verse 7, but forsake unrighteous thoughts, to change the way that we think. Is that really possible, to control what's bouncing around in between our ears? To control the thoughts that are moving around and being contemplated, the things that we're dwelling on in our minds? That's a difficult task. It's a difficult charge. Because it's so easy for us to allow thoughts of envy and lust and pride and contempt and arrogance and deceit to creep into our minds. But one of the ways that we can forsake unrighteous thoughts is to be mindful of what we're putting in. What are we filling our minds up with? And so if the music that I listen to is always talking about worldliness and sexual thoughts, and if the movies that I watch and the shows that I watch are talking about crude things and using inappropriate language and jokes, then it's no wonder that those things are filling my mind, that my mind is centered on and focused on that which is unrighteous. It is so much easier for us to block things from coming in than try to remove them once they're in there. And so we put garbage in, we're going to get garbage out. But instead, he says, verse 7, seek the Lord. Return to the Lord. and fill our minds with that which is good. In verse 8 through 9, talking about our thoughts, he says in verse 8, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." This is such an important concept for us to understand. When we come to the Lord, when we accept His invitation and His terms, it's so important for us to understand this principle. God's thoughts and His mind and His ways are so much greater, so much higher, so much wiser than ours. And so what that means is that when we come to Him, we've got to leave our beliefs and our ideas at the door. We've got to take our feelings and our thoughts, how we think things should work, how we think this life should be lived, how we think God should be served, and how he wants to be pleased. We have to leave those things behind and humbly come to the Lord. Allow Him to shape our minds and our thoughts. Because He is so much higher, so much greater than us. We really don't know anything. If you think about it, we are just a bunch of dirt clods walking around here on the earth, and our time here is like a blink, just a few seconds, like a vapor that rises and then will vanish away. His thoughts and His mind are so much greater. And you know the great thing about that, God has not left us in the dark about His will, about what He wants, about what He desires, about how this life is supposed to be lived. He has revealed Himself to us through His Word. But we have to be willing. One of the requirements is to take our actions and our thoughts and put those aside, allow those to be shaped by the Lord. And finally, in verse 10 through 13, he says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but they water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." In this section, Isaiah outlines the rewards, the blessings that are going to be offered. He starts by using an analogy. He says, you look around and you see how the rain comes down and how it waters everything and it produces life and it gives nutrients and sustenance to all living things. You think about if we were going to try to irrigate all of the, if we're going to try to water all of the trees and the vegetation here in Tennessee. We can barely keep the flowers in front of our house alive, let alone trying to care about all of the trees and the forests and everything that is growing around us. And yet God says, I send forth the rain. I provide for all living things. He is able to make them grow and flourish. And so, like rain coming forth, He provides for us. And then He also compares this to His Word. His Word is going to go out. It's going to produce. It's going to bring forth. It's going to cause growth and produce. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we believe that? Do we believe that the word of the Lord can go forth, that it's going to produce? I need to have more faith in the Word. We need to sow it out there and believe and trust that the Word of the Lord is going to bring forth. It's going to cause growth. We plant the seed, another may water, but ultimately it is God who provides the increase. And so we just need to put it out there and allow the word of the Lord to work. And then notice in verse 12 through 13, he says, "For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. It shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. He says in verse 12 that these people who accept this invitation are going to go out with joy and peace. There is going to be great rejoicing. It would be as if the mountains began to shout, as if the trees were clapping their hands, excited and giving great praise. And when you think about what is happening here, when we come to the Lord, when we accept the forgiveness that is offered through Jesus Christ, and that great weight is lifted off of us, the shame and the sin and the guilt are then washed away. They're taken away from us. And then we have such great clarity. We know our purpose. We know our direction. We know where we're headed. We know who we're trying to serve. That provides great joy and peace. So regardless of what's happening in my life, with my job situation, with my finances, with my personal relationships, we see the great blessings and we can have great peace and joy no matter what's going on around us. And then I love what he says at the end of verse 13. In verse 13, he says, instead of a thorn, a cypress tree. You think about all of us. We were just a bunch of thorns and thistles and briars, just ready to be trampled under the foot of the Lord. But now he has restored us and he has caused us to grow up like a strong planted tree. We're no longer tossed and influenced and pushed about by temptations and by fears and doubts. We can have assurance. We are now planted. We have a name from the Lord. And at the end of verse 13, he says, this will be an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Brothers and sisters, we become a sign, a monument. Others look to us. They see the change that God has made in our life. They see the transformation that He has done in our life. And that creates a great selling point, or that becomes a sign, a promotion for the Lord. We stand as great monuments and testaments of the goodness and the graciousness of the Lord. There is a great invitation that is being offered to everyone who thirsts. Have you accepted? Have you come and received that great offer? You can receive these blessings by putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and submitting your heart to Him. Putting our thoughts and our ideas aside and coming to Him, He can restore us and plant us and use us. If there's something that we can do for you this morning, please come down to the front as we stand and sing.
Shall be blessed, He will not turn thee away. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is pleading, oh lift to His voice. Hear Him today, hear Him today. They who believe on His name shall rejoice, quickly arise and go away. Calling today, calling.
It's a wonderful blessing that God has provided for us an invitation and that we can have direction in this life. We don't have to go around not knowing what to do, but God has shown us that if we live according to His will, that He will give us direction and purpose.